Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
There was a man named Brother Tim. And Brother Tim, he understood what Paul meant by a thorn in the flesh. Not because of sickness or not because of suffering, but because of one persistent problem. His neighbor's rooster. He was this loud, aggressive, you know, feathered agent of Satan named El Diablo. It's the meanest rooster you've ever met in your life. And every morning at 4:59 a.m., not 5 a.m., but at 4:59 a.m., because that would be too merciful, El Diablo, he would crow so loud that Tim was sure that the bird was trying to blow the trumpets of Revelation early. And so one morning after almost no sleep, Tim prayed the way that Paul must have. He said, "Lord, I plead with you. Please remove this rooster from my life." He went into deep prayer, just praying that this rooster would be gone. He prayed once, he prayed twice, he even prayed three times. And every time the rooster crowed louder as if he was shouting amen. So Tim went outside to confront his feathered tormentor. But the moment that he stepped onto his front porch, he slipped into a puddle from last night's storm and he face planted right into a thorny bush. I mean, I don't know how that would feel, especially at 5 in the morning. But he goes out and he falls on his face into this thorny rose bush that his wife had planted. Thank God for wives. Amen. But as he lay there, he's muddy, he's poked, he's irritated, he's defeated, he's upset, and the rooster strutted triumphantly. This is my best rooster impersonation. You know, they're kind of like puff out their chest, right? They do that thing. He struts in his face like he's won the battle. One thorn from the rose bush was still sticking into Tim's shirt, and so he muttered, he said, "Lord, could you at least remove this thorn?" And then right there, soaked and scratched up, his phone buzzed with the verse of the day. "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." And Tim kind of laughed, he kind of sighed, and he said, "Okay, I get it." The thorn in his shirt, or even the thorn as this rooster was in his life, all of it was a reminder that sometimes God doesn't always remove the thorn, but he always gives the grace. Amen? And so Tim stands up slowly, he pulls his thorn off his shirt, and he looks at this rooster. He said, "Well, listen, if you're not going to leave, then you're going to learn how to hear a testimony." And El Diablo crowed again. I want to share from God's word today a message that I've titled, "Held by a Thorn and Healed by a King." Held by a thorn and healed by a king. If you have your Bible, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. I'll give you a moment to do so. 2 Corinthians 12 and 7 says this. This is Paul speaking. He says, "Because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." He said, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" He said, "So therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." He said, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, and in difficulties." He says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen? Can we pray for the word of the Lord this morning? Father, we thank you, and we thank you, Holy Spirit. I believe that you're going to speak to us right now, Lord. So this pulpit is yours, oh God. Father, I pray for every heart, God, every mind, every listening ear in this room. Father, allow us to be receptive, oh God, to what you want us to receive this morning, God. We remove all distractions from the enemy. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said amen. So if you take time, church, to read the beginning of this chapter, and you go back and you read the beginning of this chapter 12, you're going to see is it's as though Paul is sharing this word of somebody else's experience. So when he begins to explain in this chapter, it's like he's explaining from another person's point of view. But what was actually happening was Paul was indirectly trying to take the focus from himself and place it on God. Amen? How many of you know that we need to take the focus off ourselves and we always need to place it on God? Amen? And so what was this experience that Paul was referring to? Paul, by this point, he had encountered the Lord many times. He was transformed on that Damascus road. He had this massive conversion with Jesus. And Paul, who was once this Christian persecutor, is now this guy that is leading the front in the evangelism of the new world. And so Paul is out there preaching and teaching. He's establishing churches in different regions. And God is using Paul powerfully, church. And so we fast forward to this part and this point in Paul's life. And Paul had this great revelation from the Lord. God had spoken things to Paul's life, church, that were very, very powerful. Things that were so big and so grand that, you know, Paul is like hearing these things from God, and he describes this as these surpassing great revelations. But the things that God had shown Paul, he was not to share. And so Paul feels like, you know, how many of you have ever, you know, been told a secret from somebody, amen? And you're told that secret, and you know, and nobody else knows, and you're like, oh, man, this is good stuff. You know, you know that the surprise is about to happen, or you know that that thing's about to happen. And so you have this anticipation in your heart because you know before the other people do. And Paul was carrying something huge, something revelatory from God. And he was carrying this thing in his life for years, church. And guess what? He described it as these surpassing great revelations. But the point that Paul ultimately gets to, church, is that because he was given such great insight from God, in order to keep him humble, because how many of you know that humility is the way? God resists the proud, but he gives what? He gives grace to the humble. He says here, in order, because he had received this great revelation, in order to keep Paul in check, in order to keep Paul humble, God allowed a thorn in his life to burst his bubble. God allowed something to be permitted into his life to keep him depending on him. God permitted what the scripture calls a thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming conceited. Did you know, church, that not any one of us is immune from the danger of pride? Amen. Not any single one of us, church, is immune from the danger of pride. Do you know that the enemy wars constantly against your soul and against your life to cause you to become proud? Amen. To cause you to puff up your chest to say, look at the things that I've done. Look at the things that I've accomplished in this life. Look at the house that I own, the possessions that I have, all these different things. You know, the enemy is wanting you to credit yourself and instead of giving glory to God. And Paul makes note of this. Paul sees this thing and he knows that I've got this great truth that I'm carrying. But God just wants to keep me humble. God needs to keep me humble. Because like I said, church, pride is what I call God repellent. When the scripture says he resists the proud, that is saying that God is opposing you. We all love the verse that says, if God is for me, who could be against me? But pride says that God turns from that place of being for you, and all of a sudden he comes against you, and he says, I'm not going to allow that to happen. The reason why the Lord takes this so seriously, church, is because it was the exact thing that got Satan kicked out of heaven. Amen? It was the very thing that got Satan just cast out of heaven and sent to the abyss, sent to hell to be in torment for the rest of his life. And so there would be, church, the recipe for Satan and his kingdom to be exactly that, trying to cause believers to somehow take pride, somehow be proud of what they've done. James 4:5 says this. Do you think the scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us. He says, but he gives us more grace. How many of you are thankful for the grace of God? Man, I am so thankful for the grace of God. It is his grace, church, that we are alive today, amen? It is his grace that you are healed, amen? It is his grace that you are redeemed. It is his grace, church, that we even exist right now. He says he gives us more grace. That's why the scripture says God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. It was once said, the best of God's people have in them a root of pride or a disposition to be exalted above measure. Paul, in other verses, he encourages the church, the early church. He says, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought to. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to. This is not so that we could put ourselves down, but this is exactly the reason why John the Baptist was quoting, saying this, that he must become greater and I must become what? Less. Why? He says in verse 31, because the one who comes from above is above all. Amen? He says, and the one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth, but the one who comes from heaven is above all. Do you know, church, it cannot be overstated that the posture of the saved or the sanctified, the redeemed people of God, the chosen people of God, the servants of God, church, must not be proud in what God has told them, shown them, or done in them, but only in him. This is the posture that the Lord is looking for. And in Paul's case, church, because of this great danger of pride, the Lord allowed Paul to be subject to some kind of suffering. He was held in check by this thorn in his flesh. And it seems, church, that everybody in that time, they could see that thorn that Paul was dealing with. It wasn't any secret to the people around him. And his heavenly vision, though, was a secret up until that point. But everybody saw the thorn, church. So I want to answer that question this morning. What is a thorn in the flesh? When we think of a thorn, we think of a espina, right? How many of you have ever gotten a espina in your life? Oh, my Lord. Such a little thing can cause so much discomfort. Amen? I was walking through the house the other day, and thank God for, I don't know why, I'm just very, like, aware of my surroundings. And we have a staircase, and as I was coming down the stairs, there's, like, this little platform where the stairs turn. And I kind of just, you know, skip down because I'm, you know, light and skippy. I don't know. And as I was skipping down, I looked down and my foot hits and there's a thumbtack right there. And I was like, woo! Like, and I saved it. Thank God, because, you know, that would have felt nice. So I picked it up and, you know, I put it away and I threw it on the carpet somewhere else. No, I'm just kidding. No, I picked it up and I put it away. But when we think and when we hear this scripture describe a thorn in the flesh, a lot of times, church, we think of a sliver. We think of a little thumbtack. We think of like a spina, you know, a minor irritation. But the root word that Paul was actually using, church, it described a tent stake. Tent stakes back in that day were feet long. In order to hold down the tent from being blown away, they were feet long. They weren't. It wasn't what we think. It wasn't like, I don't know if there's a thorn on that little thing, but it wasn't these little tiny rosebush thorns. It wasn't something insignificant. It was something rather grand. And that word in the Greek is skolops, which means this, something which frustrates and causes trouble in the lives of those afflicted. How many of you have ever gone through trouble in your life? How many of you have ever been afflicted at times? See, this is what was being described. He said, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Another translation reads like this, a thorn in the flesh was given to me and a messenger of Satan to buffet me. In an interesting way, church, the way the thorn was given, ultimately, church, was allowed by God. How many of you know, church, that God allows things? Amen. God's not in control of all things. I don't really like that statement when we sometimes say that God is in control, because that would mean that there's things that happen in this earth that he actually did. Amen? That's not the truth. I think what we must understand is that God has authority over all things, amen? But God allows things to happen. God permits things to happen in this life and in this world. And so that scripture says that it was as a messenger of Satan. And in a similar way, church, Paul was experiencing something that even Job went through. It was this allowance by God to allow something to be permitted in his life. Satan, as we remember in the book of Job, he could only afflict what God allowed him to. So Job chapter 1 of verse 12 says this, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Very well then, everything he has,'" this was Job, "'is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger.'" Do you know that when God says, "Do not lay a finger," Satan cannot lay a finger? Amen? But if there is something that God does permit, then there is something that God will open or allow to happen. And so it says, "Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." Now listen, there's times, church, where we may think in our life, well, you know what? That's not very nice of God. Why is it that God would allow me to go through something? Lord, don't you hear my prayers, God? Don't you see what I've gone through? Don't you know the suffering, Lord, that my family has endured, or just the times of struggle that we've had to have? Listen, church, can I remind you of a very important truth? In the very beginning in the garden, church, the Bible teaches us that when they ate of the fruit of that tree, they were surely to die. And how many of you know that they did not die after they ate of the fruit? But God still permitted them to live. That's grace. I said, that is grace. That not any one of us right now even deserves to be alive, because we've been born into this sinful world. But by grace, church, he has allowed you to be here. And I want to remind us this morning, Jesus never promised rainbows and sunshine. I'm sorry, but my Bible doesn't tell me that verse. He didn't say, "Hey, Pastor Duke, every single day of your life, it's going to be perfect. You're never going to go through nothing. Always going to have everything you need. Everything's always going to be just peachy. Family's going to just go, you know, your health is always going to be great." Jesus never promised that, church. But he never promised perfect lives without persecution or pain. Because how many of you know, in order to bear the image of Jesus on our life, we must walk through the things that Jesus went through. Too many times we become a people that prays to the Lord to take it away, take it away, take it away, Jesus. And he's saying, "I'm allowing it to stay so that you would transform into the image of my son." If everything God did for us was just simply remove the pain, remove the suffering, remove the affliction, church, then guess what? We would never have gone through the necessary things in life in order to get us to be more and more dependent on him. There's people that I think the wrong way. We think that somehow God is wrong for allowing these permitted things to stay in our life, because again, maybe you've struggled with sickness or some kind of affliction over the years and we complain to the Lord. But listen to what Romans 9 and 20 tells us. He says, "But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?'" For the past 38 years, I've struggled to breathe. Almost every day of my life, I have good days or days that are a little bit better and days that are not so good. But can I tell you, church, the God honest truth? If this wasn't present in my life, I know that I'm as much a sinner as anybody, that I would fail sometimes to have that daily dependency on him. But because it's present, and because my wife knows that I wake up at 2, 3, 4 in the morning gasping for air at times, maybe that's because she puts the pillow over my face, I don't know. That's because of the snoring, I'm sorry, that's not because of the breathing. And all the ladies said amen, right, you know. But she knows at times the struggle that it is. I try not to show it. I try not to think on it. But it's a daily reminder of how much I need him. It's a daily reminder of how much he is the breath of life that keeps me going. Isaiah 10 and 15 says, does the axe raise itself above the person who swings it? Or the saw boast against the one who uses it? As if a rod were to wield the person who lifts it up, or a club brandish the one who is not the wood. See, the truth is, Lord, I'd rather get into heaven one day beaten and bruised and afflicted and tormented in this life, just like my Savior was, than thinking I ever had permission to be there in the first place. I had a friend, and one time we were talking about the armor of God. He says, you know what, Pastor Duke, he says, I have a feeling that when we get into heaven, our armor is going to be so beat up. It's going to be so tarnished. It's going to be so dented. It's going to be so just used because of the battles that we will face in this life. Amen? And I remember just kind of picturing that in a vivid way of seeing that and saying, you know what, you're right. You're right, because guess what? Every single day with my Savior has been a day of victory, but it's also been a day of battle. Amen? He is the one who allows us to overcome, church. He is the one who gets us through. But I would much rather in this life, church, trust in the one who formed me, knowing that he foreknew that some of us would never run to him if things were always well. Amen. You know when I see people most in church? Is when they're going through something. I remember years ago, there was this young man that was 20-something years ago. He was diagnosed with a very aggressive cancer in stage 4, I believe. Young man, 16, 17 years old. He was in high school, and I remember his family, you know, was attending the church, and we were praying for him just daily, just lifting this young man up to the Lord, just praying God's mercy upon his life, praying God's healing upon his life. And miraculously, to the glory of God, the Lord healed that young man. And it wouldn't be but a few weeks later that I don't think we ever saw him in church again. And that causes me to just think, church, of when we go through something, we say we need him. But on the days where we are okay, it's as if we disconnect from God. And God, I have to remind you, church, is your life source. Amen? I pray that you're going through the best day of your life today, but guess what? Even the best day of your life does not negate the necessity of you needing him. Amen? Even if the bank account is full and you've already purchased all your Christmas presents for your family and things are going well, you still need him, church. You still need him now and today more than you ever have in your life. The Lord knows, church, that some of us would never lean on him if things were fine. And it's okay, church, that sometimes they aren't all the time. For Paul, Satan probably jumped at the permission to afflict his life and afflict him in a great way. But God had this purpose behind all of it, and he allowed Satan's messenger to successfully keep Paul from being exalted above measure. You see, that's an important thing. Was that there was purpose behind all of it, was to keep Paul what? Humble. That word buffet, that meant that thorn in his flesh, that messenger of Satan actually was like driving blows to Paul. It was just like punching Paul. And he felt that he was beaten even black and blue by that messenger of Satan. And you have to ask yourself, you know, Paul was beat up by the enemy? Yeah, that's true. The great apostle Paul was even beat up by the enemy. And church, perhaps you and I have looked into the face of a Christian who's always smiling. How many of you ever come to church and you see somebody around you and you're like, man, I wish I was like them. There's some people that I meet that they have a perpetual smile on their face. DJ just always smiles. So I know that every day I come to work, it's like, you know, and I'm like, hey, man, you know, and I'm not that guy. You ever see me walking around church? I promise I'm not mad. Just my resting face is not the best thing to look at. All right, so it is what it is. But we find, church, that you've seen or you run into people, they always seem happy, they always seem radiant, they always seem joyful, and you've thought probably in your own mind, you know, man, you know, they're always good. Everything's going on just good in their life. I wish I was like them. It seems like they don't have a worry in the world. They have no problems. They don't have to go through what I go through. But can I tell you something, church? If you've lived in this world long enough as I have, you'll know that sometimes the most radiant faces even hide the greatest pressures. And often the people who are being the most just, you know, buffeted by the enemy, they appear the most blessed by God. Years ago, and I've shared this testimony with you before, but years ago, my wife and I went out to a restaurant after church, and I'll try to speed this up as quickly as I can. But we go out to this restaurant, and immediately when I sit down, the Lord just highlights this server, this waitress. And I see this lady, and the Lord tells me exactly what he wants me to tell her. Now, this is not an often occurrence for me. I'm not trying to act like this super spiritual person. But I could clearly hear God tell me what he wanted me to tell her. So I tell Mandy, I said, hey, you know, the Lord is telling me to tell this lady this. And she's like, well, go ahead. And I'm kind of like, awkward, you know, I'm in the middle of a restaurant. I don't want to cause a scene. You know, what if I'm just hearing something? It's not even God, you know, like, you know how you doubt sometimes. And that was me. So I go and I'm still kind of like hesitating. I just don't know when to just finally say it. And then finally, you know, we're already getting ready to pay the bill. We pay the bill, give her the check, and Mandy goes outside, and I was like, oh, man, I got to say what the Lord is telling me to say. I said, ma'am, I'm sorry to bother you. I said, I don't normally do this. I said, but, you know, I'm a believer in the Lord, and I said, the Lord wants me to tell you something. And she gives me this look like, she's kind of looking at me like, okay. And so she goes, okay. I said, the Lord wanted me to tell you that you've been hiding behind your smile. And immediately in the middle of the restaurant, she broke down weeping. And in that moment, I was kind of nervous because he didn't tell me what to say next. Here's a grown man standing in the middle of Hayashi making another woman cry. And I'm like, okay, Lord, what's next? You know, and then the Lord gave me some words of comfort to pray with her and to pray over her. And she just said she was going through so much. And it was so immaculate because, church, you would have never known. She just had this bright attitude. This she was such a helpful person. She just was just radiating. But God highlighted something for me to tell her in that moment so that all of the stress and all of the things that she had pent up in her heart that she was covering by her face, she could just release it all to the Lord. She could just release it all into that moment. And how many of you, church, have ever prayed for God to lift something off of your life? You know, you pray and you say, God, just take it away, Lord. I don't want to deal with this, God. This is too much. This is not the moment for me. Paul was the exact same way. 2 Corinthians 12:8 says this. He said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Three times I was pleading with God. It wasn't just a simple prayer, church. I believe that Paul was in intense prayer. He was really asking the Lord, Lord, I am done with this. He's praying over this thorn in his flesh. And we might imagine that when that thorn in his flesh first appeared to Paul, he was probably like, oh, you know what? Let me just pray about it and God's going to deal with it real quick. Amen? How many of you that, you know, something happens in your life, you come to God confidently like that? Amen? You know, something happens and you're like, oh, you know what? Let me just pray about that and God's going to do it. And then it stays. And you say, oh, man, well, let me bring it back to the Lord. Father, and you just pray on it again and you're really trusting God and you're believing in faith that the Lord's going to remove it and it just doesn't get removed. It's as if though the temperature got turned up even more. It's as if that, you know, the circumstance just got even worse. And you go to the Lord in prayer again and you pray and you say, God, I'm pleading with you, God. Father, I'm trusting in you, Lord, but Lord, take this away. This is a tough one. This is what Paul was doing. But in that moment, he gets to a place, church, I believe after he's prayed, where he finally understands that God is trying to tell him something. And we read that in verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9 says this, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My grace is sufficient in this moment.'" He says, "My power is made perfect in weakness." He says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." He says, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." He says, "In weaknesses, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulty." He says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." How many of you know, church, that even when we face suffering, he still speaks? You see, the biggest lie of the enemy is it is that God has somehow left you in your suffering. That when you're experiencing something, the biggest lie of the enemy is that, oh, well, God just has abandoned you. God's forsaken you. God's not present. But as it was for Paul, church, so it is for you and I this morning, is that even when you're going through suffering, verse 9, the beginning of it said, "He said to me." God is speaking, amen? God is telling you something. God is wanting you to listen. If you're dealing with something, always know that when the thorn speaks, the throne answers. That when that thorn is pricking your side and it's affecting your heart, it's afflicting you, it's causing suffering, it's causing sleepless nights. In those moments, church, that's when the throne room of heaven speaks the loudest. I know time and time again, I have met God in the middle of my greatest sufferings. He's there. And he speaks. And he encourages. And he reminds me that I have hope in him. Amen. He reminds me that even when I am weak, he's always strong. God had a response for Paul. You see, the answer I think that Paul initially hoped for or expected was just that God would take it away. But that's not what happened, church. But he still had that response. And oftentimes, church, if we close our ears to God, if he responds in a way different than what you hope for or expect, we need to go back to that place to say, hang on a second, what is he trying to show me? He's saying, "My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Instead of removing the thorn from Paul's life, God gave and would keep giving grace to Paul. He would keep providing this with him, for him. And the grace that God gave Paul, it was sufficient, church, to meet every need. I believe that just like you and I, so was Paul. He was desperate to find relief. Amen? He was desperate to find relief from that burden. But how many of you know, church, there's always two ways to relief. The first way is this, is it could come by God removing the burden or removing the load, or most often it will come, church, by strengthening the shoulders that bear the load. Say, "God, take it away." And God's like, "You know what? I'm just going to strengthen you to continue walking under it. But God, I really wish you would remove it from my life. But you know what? I'm just going to turn up my power in you. I'm just going to supply more of me in you so that you can continue walking." That's how wonderful the Lord is. Amen. He doesn't allow us to be crushed under the weight of life or the circumstances of things that we will go through, church. And he didn't allow Paul to have that thorn removed, but he strengthened Paul under it. And God would show his strength through Paul's apparent weakness. But in order to do this, church, Paul had to believe that God's grace was sufficient. You see, that is the question of the hour. Do you believe that his grace is sufficient? Do you believe, church, that when God says, "I will deposit this into your life," that it is enough? Or will, because the bills are piling up, you will continue to do things that, you know, you're like, "Oh, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to make it happen." And God's like, "Are you trusting in my grace? Are you going to rest in that promise?" How many of you know, church, that we can never believe God's grace is sufficient until we know that we are insufficient? See, that's the place that we have to get to. That's him becoming greater and us becoming less. Charles Spurgeon said this: there must be the weakness of man felt, recognized, and mourned over, or else the strength of the Son of God will never be perfected in us. We have to know, church, that we must end so that his grace, his power, his strength can take over in those moments. Amen? So how did God's grace make the difference, or how did it meet Paul in that moment? I believe, church, that God or his grace could meet Paul's need because it was available all the time. Every single day that you've woken up in this life, church, God's grace and mercy has been made available to you. Amen? Romans 3:23 says this: for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. He says, and all, though, are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Amen? That is, whether you and I sin or we fail, it does not put you outside of the reach of God's grace. Now, that was a good time to say amen. See, whether you fail God or you sin or you fall short, it still does not put you outside of the reach of God's hand. Amen? One of my favorite verses is I believe it's Isaiah 59. It says, the Lord's hand or the Lord's arm is not too short that it cannot save you. I've done things in my life where I know I've hurt the heart of God. We've done things in our life, church, where we know we've cut the heart of God. Maybe we weren't obedient to something the Lord told us to do, or we backslid in some kind of way. I'm here to tell you what Paul does remind us also about that grace is that it's not a license to sin. It's not a license to continue on in the old way that God has saved you from, but it is a mercy that meets you right where you are. Amen? And I'm thankful for that grace this morning. In other words, though, when we come to God by faith through the blood of Jesus, his grace, church, is ever ready to meet you and minister to your insufficiencies. Amen? You see, in case you've forgotten this, the sacrifice of Jesus, church, that he paid with his life on the cross, it cannot be undone because it is a finished work. Amen? And that is a beautiful truth for you and I this morning. Secondly, grace could meet Paul's need because it was the very strength of God. It was exactly that, church. So much of power in this world is expressed in things that often bring harm or destruction, but God loves to show his power through his goodness and his grace. Now, grace is not this weak or wimpy idea. Instead, it is the power of God to fulfill what you and I lack. Amen? You see, that is power being made perfect in our weakness. What we were powerless to do, the Bible says Christ died for us. What you and I were powerless to do, which was to one day get ourselves into heaven and to receive him, Jesus did for us. Amen? How many of you are thankful for what Jesus has done on the cross? We were dead, though, church, until he breathed life into us. Amen? I said, you and I were dead until he breathed into us. We were lost until he brought us back home. We were in sin, church, until his blood washed over us. We were in transgression until his redemption. Colossians 2 and 13 says this: when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, I want to pause there. That means that our weakness of being able to do nothing about our sin. There's not enough services that you could attend in this lifetime that will ever somehow credit you a ticket to heaven. And if anybody's told you otherwise, they're lying. I've heard of crazy stuff. I heard of a guy one time, he was selling land in heaven. Are you kidding me? Sounds like a nice deal, but it's just not true. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when he goes to heaven, he goes to prepare a place for those who believe in him. Amen? That's the place that I want to inherit, not some place that some joker sold to somebody. He said, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, meaning you could do nothing about your condition, God, everybody say God. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. It says he has taken it away, amen? Nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, when Christ spoke to Paul, he meant, my grace is sufficient now, Paul. My grace is sufficient today. It's not going to be one day that my grace is sufficient for you. It's now. It's in this moment. His grace is sufficient. And many times we think that something has to change before his grace will be enough. Or you thought maybe at one time his grace was sufficient at that time. But how could it be sufficient today? Despite, church, what you and I feel, God's word will not change. Amen? Despite what you and I go through, his word still says his grace is sufficient. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He said, it is easy to believe in grace for the past and for the future. He said, but to rest in it for the immediate necessity for the today, he said, that is true faith. To rest in that promise now, he says, this is true faith. He said, believer, it is now that grace is sufficient. Even at this moment, it is enough for you. And church, if the grace of our crucified and risen, exalted, triumphant Savior, if that grace that the Lord of glory has deposited in our life, if he says it is sufficient for me, if it was sufficient for Paul, then I know, church, it is sufficient for you too. And so therefore, I will boast all the more gladly. There's that old song that says this. It says, and now let the weak say, I am strong. And let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done. See, even if you're weak right now, church, you walked in here hanging by a thread. God is going to make you strong. Even if we're going through struggle in life, God is going to turn that struggle, church, into a song of triumph. Amen? Because this is the kind of God that we serve, church, that the power of Jesus will rest upon us even in our weakness. Paul went through the infirmities and the things that he went through, and God made Paul completely dependent on his grace and his strength. I believe, church, it was like that God, you know, was deliberately engineering a debilitating circumstance into our life. You might say, well, Pastor Duke, that just seems kind of tough. But like I said, if God would do this in the life of Paul so he would be in constant total dependence of him and of his grace and of his strength, then how much more can we expect the same in our life? Amen? How much more should we expect the same? And the greatest example, church, that we see that was lived by Jesus himself. It was once said this, could anyone on earth be more meek than the Son of God to be hung on a cross? Could anyone be hung in our place that they might redeem us from sins? It says, as that point of absolute weakness, it was met by the mighty power of God as he raised him from the dead. He said, I wonder if the pressure of the thorn in Paul's life became a daily reminder of the power of the cross. Some of you might be held by a thorn. You might have a stake embedded into your life. And guess what? God knows about it. Amen? And your trust, church, I believe, may fall somewhere else but to him. But don't allow that to happen. I've seen a lot of times when people endure a long season of affliction that somehow it causes them to lose hope in the Lord. And this is what Paul is wanting us to get this morning. He's saying, even in that place of weakness, his grace is sufficient even now. We should never think that in our lives the mere presence of a thorn, though, means that the glory of Jesus is going to shine through you. You see, for some of you, the thorn has affected you. For some of you, the affliction has worn you down. It's gotten you to a place where maybe you don't pray like you used to. Or you don't have as much spring in your step. trusting in that hope of a blessed Savior? Because it's endured, it's been there, it's stayed longer than you desired. I need to tell you this morning, church, that we must set our mind on Jesus. Because if not, the very thorn that God has allowed to be in your life, that was meant for you to trust in Him on a daily basis, you will begin to see it as a curse instead of as a blessing. And without the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, the thorns are productive of evil rather than good. And in many people, church, the thorn in their flesh does not appear to have fulfilled any admirable design at all. It's created, though, for some, even another vice instead of removing a temptation. But my hope for you this morning is that the thorns that you've lived with will remind us of who's on the throne. Amen? The thorns that you've experienced in your life, church, will remind you that there is a king that is still on the throne. Why? Because that is the only way, church, that you can have a weakness on earth but be strengthened by a king from heaven. I want to read this last story to you and then we'll pray. There was a shepherd in the Judean hills, and he once told a story about a lamb that constantly wandered off. And every time he turned around, that little lamb, it would squeeze its way through a fence. He would slip and fall down a rocky path. He'd get stuck in places that none of the other sheep ever went. And one day, this lamb disappears again, and the shepherd was searching and searching until long off in the distance, he heard this faint sound from a narrow ravine. And when he finally found the lamb, it was pinned and it was held in place by this long thorn that had snagged its wool. The lamb was trembling. He was stuck. He was scared. And it wasn't strong enough in that moment to pull itself free. But if the thorn hadn't caught it, the lamb would have walked right off that cliff that lay just a few feet further. So the shepherd gently freed the little lamb and he lifted it into his arms and he carried it safely home. And from that day on, church, the lamb never ran from the shepherd again. But he walked closer than ever, not because he was stronger, but because he had learned that his shepherd was good. And the shepherd later said, "That thorn didn't harm my lamb. It held him long enough for me to save him." Some of us have had thorns that we begged God to remove. Weaknesses or pain or unanswered prayer, battles that won't go away. And we think that the thorn is there to hurt you and I. But sometimes the thorn is the very thing that keeps you close enough for the King to heal you. It keeps you close enough for the King to shape you and to rescue you when you would have fallen further away from God's strength. Paul's thorn, church, did not destroy him. It positioned him under the power and the presence and the healing of a king who sits on the throne. Amen? And like that lamb, we learn that the thorn may hold you for a moment, but the king will heal you for a lifetime. As you bow your heads with me this morning, church, Father, I just take this time to pray over your people, Jesus. I know, Father God, that every single one of us, God, has dealt with our own personal thorns, God. Things, Lord, that have lingered, God, that have caused hurt, pain, discomfort, affliction, confusion, anger, sometimes even causing us, oh God, to lose sight of your presence in our life, Lord. But I am grateful here and now, Lord Jesus, that, Father, there is a people right here, God, that maybe they could have reason to be bitter or frustrated, God, but they're here now, God. I believe, Lord, that they're showing you, oh God, that they trust in you, that they are leaning on you, that they know, Jesus, that you are the answer.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.